So I'm excited about some of the things I'm going to share with you today, and want to let you know for the next few weeks what we're going to be doing leading up to Easter. You know, there's a lot of different ways to celebrate Easter, and different groups will celebrate it in different ways. What I want to do here in our church and our family is I want us to spend the next few weeks examining the Old Testament to look for the Messiah and to look for Jesus in the Old Testament, okay? So for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about prophecy. We're going to be talking about a lot of Old Testament narratives that help us to understand more about who Jesus is, because that's our goal, is to understand more about who he is and to really see him as he is. And I think we get a glimpse into that from the Old Testament. I want to actually begin here. We're going to be in Genesis 22 in a second, but just listen to this. This is at the end of Luke's gospel, and this is Jesus talking to some of his disciples. He said, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Now, what's the law of Moses? It's the first five books. The Jewish people call that the Torah, or the call that the Pentateuch. It's the first five books, Genesis through Deuteronomy. So Jesus is saying that there are things written about him in the Old Testament that you need to understand, right? What about the prophets? Who's that? Well, that's most of the rest of this, right? How about Psalms? Jesus is giving a little Bible study here. He says, listen, I want you to understand that when you read your Bible, and in that time, that was only the Old Testament. There was no Gospels. There was no Book of Acts. There was no New Testament. If you want to read the Scriptures, you're only reading, well, you're reading the prophets, the Psalms, and the Book of Moses. So Jesus is saying, all these things are written about me. So as Christians, you can read the Old Testament and actually see Jesus. Kind of like, well, it's kind of like, thank you. It's like if you bought a house and decorated it perfectly and everything was perfect, but the lights are just sort of dim. You may walk in and notice that there's some things going on, but it's not fully illuminated. When Jesus steps into the picture, he fully illuminates everything and sees that all of this is about him. That's what he's trying to explain to these men. And in verse 45, it says, then he opened their minds so they can understand the Scriptures. Now that encourages me, because that tells me here are guys who saw Jesus for 3 years. They saw all the miracles. They saw the cross. They saw him turn water into wine. They spent 3 years of their life with him, but he still needed to open up their minds so they could understand. That gives me hope. Yes? So I'm going to pray that over the next few weeks and leading up to Easter, that as we read the Old Testament, that Jesus will do to us what he did for them, open our minds and let us understand things in a deeper way. Okay, so that's the context of jumping into this. Now, let's look in Genesis 22, and we're going to read a very challenging, very inspiring, and in a lot of people's mind, very offensive story. If you listen to atheists and you listen to people who would disregard the Bible and say that it's definitely not from God and made up by men, they will point to this story right here that God agrees with child sacrifice. We're going to read Genesis 22, and we're going to look at the story of Abraham and Isaac. This is going to be a challenging, encouraging, inspiring, and yet deeply moving account of some things that happened here. I want us to see Jesus in this account, okay? That's the context that we're bringing here in Genesis chapter 22. Sometime later, Genesis 22 and verse 1, he said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. And then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and he saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place that God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there, and we will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and he placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and he said to his father, "Father, yes, my son, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Verse 8, Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place that God had told them about, Abraham built an altar, and there he arranged the wood on it. And he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand. He took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham! Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over, and he took the ram, and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time, and he said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And though your offspring, through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Okay, how many of you have read this account before? Yes? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to go through and try to find Jesus in this passage. Now, it's very obvious in a lot of ways and subtle in some others. But first of all, let's understand who Abraham is. He had been called by God as a guy who was just sort of out there doing his own thing. He was 75 years old, and his dad was a pagan priest. Okay? So I want you to understand, on the timeline here, this is before the law. Okay? This is before the nation of Israel. And this is, well, this is way before the Messiah. Yet we find this context of Jesus. Now, Abraham is mentioned 74 times in the New Testament, and he's called the father of all who are faithful. And we all know the song, Father Abraham. Now, then you add the hand motions and stuff, right? So Abraham is a man that was called by God in chapter 12, and he made him a promise. Now, imagine God makes you a promise, and it doesn't come true for 25 years. See, that's what happened with Abraham. It took him 25 years. Now, let's get a little perspective on things that we pray about and some of the promises that we think about. And we know that God has made us promises, and yet we live in a nation of your way right away and get it now, and I want it now. Think about what would happen to your faith, and you know what happens to your own faith after a few weeks or a few months, a few years. So this is the context. God had made him this promise, and 25 years later it comes true, and that is that he would be the father of many nations. Now this is the boy that is being raised, and he's in his household. And his name is Isaac, because that word means he laughs. Imagine you were 75, 80 years old, and you told your friends, we're having a kid. That's what would happen. And you might call him Chuckles or something like that. Now imagine the temptation that you would be feeling, knowing that God has made you this promise, and yet he's calling you to do something that is unfathomable. Wait, you told me this thing, now you want me to, the internal struggle. I think we can relate to this a lot, but let's just look here and find Jesus. Well, how is Isaac described? He's his only son, and he's described as the son that you love. Does that sound familiar? John 3:16? God loved the world. This is the first time the word love is used in the scriptures. The first time the word love is used to describe the love of a father to his son. Okay? Isaac was offered on a hill, on a mountain. Jesus was offered on a mountain. It's called Mount Moriah. Now, we're not scholars of geology, geography, or geology, for that matter. But I can tell you that if you do an Old Testament search of Moriah and you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1, you can just write that down. It says the temple was constructed just outside of that. So that tells me that that's near Jerusalem. In fact, that's right there. In fact, that's probably the same hill, same mountain range, could possibly be the exact same spot. Long before it was called Jerusalem, it was just called Salem, right? We have this interesting thing where we meet Melchizedek, who's the king and priest of Salem, and I'll let you research that on your own. But there are some scholars who believe it was the exact same place, Mount Moriah. More similarities. There's a donkey that they bring along with them. Isn't that how Jesus came back in? Two men went along with him. So there's a father and a son and two men. Sound familiar? Two guys crucified with Jesus. How long was the journey? 3 days. So for 3 days, he's taking his son and thinking, I'm going to lose my son, possibly going through all of the thoughts that you and I would have. If you're a dad, oh my gosh. I went in last night and just watched my son as he was sleeping. And I thought, what if God had asked me to do this? And I just looked at him and he's just perfect. And he's, now one note here, the word for son and the way it's described here is kind of lad or possibly a teenager. So if you actually go back, we won't go through all the math here, but he was probably between 15 to 30 years old. Okay, so this is not a little boy. This is someone who understands things. This is someone who could carry wood up a mountain and have a discussion about sacrifice. In fact, both Jesus and Isaac carried their own sacrifice in the form of wood up a mountain. See the similarities? Of course, we see that God provides a substitutionary sacrifice. Now, you and I live in this place where we have to make this substitution personal. Imagine how personal it would be for you to go through this and then be willing and yet see at the last moment someone steps in and God provides a substitution. This has to be personal to you and I. I think it's as personal as it gets, a father to a son. You see the Messiah there? You see how it's all over? The son was offered on wood. Now, take yourself through that process. He was bound up. He's having a conversation with his son. Dad, yes. I see the wood. I see the knife. Now, imagine getting this question from your son. And he comes back and he says, God will provide. The provision of God. He even gave it that name afterwards. The Lord will provide. Afterwards, there's a promise of his seed being multiplied and a blessing that happens. It's the same promise that God gives to disciples of Jesus who would follow him. It's multiplied. A couple of other similarities that I find very interesting. First of all, let me ask you this. In this narrative, who is the father? Abraham. Who is the son? Isaac. Where is the Holy Spirit in this account? See, if God is a God of prophecy, prophecy is not only telling the future, though it is a model of how God acts and interacts with people. So in this account, we see the Father and we see the Son. I want to show you the Holy Spirit. Look in verse 19. This is after the sacrifice is offered. Who is it that's coming down the hill? Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together. Wonder where Isaac is. He's mysteriously left out of the text there. Well, then we go on to chapter 23, and it records the death of Sarah. And in chapter 24, well, Isaac needs to get married, doesn't he? If his seed is going to carry on, right? Right. Yes. So the entire chapter 24 is about a servant of Abraham going off and finding a suitable bride for his son. Now, the servant is not given a name in this chapter. But if you go back and look at it, do you know what his name actually was? It was Eleazar. Do you know what that word means in the Hebrew? counselor. The father sends a counselor to go find a suitable bride to bring back to his son. Your mind should have just done that. Because what are the family of God? What is the church? It's the bride of Christ. Why is Isaac mysteriously left out of the narrative? Well, what happened to Jesus after he accomplished what he accomplished? He left for a period of time, was gone from the narrative altogether, but he will come back and he will reclaim his bride. What is the Holy Spirit doing right now? He is going throughout the land searching for a suitable partner for his son. You see that? So there's the Holy Spirit in chapter 24. His name is Eleazar, which in the Hebrew means counselor. And isn't that what John 14, 6 tells us? I'm leaving, but I'm going to send you the counselor. There's the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In Genesis, that was the goal. That's God's plan for us, is that we may read the Old Testament and see Him there and see Jesus there. This will increase our faith. All right. God changes Abraham's name. And there's something pretty cool about what he does there. What does his name start off as? Abram. How about his wife? Sarai. But their names are changed. Now let's do a little ancient Hebrew lesson here. This is the letter for A in the Hebrew alphabet. It looks like, I asked Christian, and Christian said that looks like somebody sticking their tongue out. You see that? Or a penguin bending over. Does anyone see an ox or the head of a bull? Okay, see that? Okay, that is the letter A in the ancient Hebrew alphabet. Hebrew is a unique language in the sense that it conveys not only a symbol, but a context and a meaning behind it. So if you were to look at this, you might think a bull in that culture is strong, it represents strength, leadership, the first, the primary, all of these things, A, right? So here's A. Now, here's the letter B, which is pronounced bet, and that looks a little bit like a tiny house or a teepee or a tent. Okay? Can you see that? Now, what happens if you put these two together? What might you think that is? This is the Hebrew word for father, which is the leader of the household. See that? And we may now approach God and call him Abba, Father, Daddy, because he's the leader of the household. You see that? So, you see how you could teach that to a five-year-old, right? Now, what does God do to change Abraham's name? He inserts this symbol, which is an H. We would call it, it's H-E-H, heh. And when you do that, you have to make the cool whip sound. You have to say, it is your breath or your essence or your deepest spirit. Here's what's going to happen. When God takes the leader of the household and inserts his spirit, you get the Hebrew word for love, which is the essence of the Father. See that? So what God does with Abraham and Sarah is he inserts his essence into him. You're not Abram anymore, you're Abraham. You are the essence, the spirit of God. Now you are called Abraham. You have the spirit of God in you. Intrinsically, the context there is that God is putting his spirit into this man and woman, and he changes their name. Isn't that cool? Hebrew's kind of cool. I don't know it that well, but I know it well enough to write in a Sharpie. So God changes Abraham's name. Isn't that what he does with us? Doesn't he? And someday won't we actually receive a new name according to the promise? But now, has he not given us his Holy Spirit? Has he not breathed life into us? Our life is changed because our essence is changed. Now, those in the Richard Dawkins camp and the people who would say that God honors child sacrifice and all this nonsense, it's only offensive to you if you don't understand theology properly, if you don't understand the heart of God and who God is. God will test us in the same way that he tested Abraham to determine the most valuable things within us. He will give us smaller tests, larger tests, and he will get our attention to make sure that the center of our lives is him and him alone, right? This is the nature of God. It's not offensive to you if you realize probably what could have happened had he not challenged Abraham in that way. What would happen to your life and my life if God didn't come along and offer you a test from time to time to make sure that the center of your life is rotating around him? You must worship God. And that means sacrificing our time, our energy, our money, so that when the world comes along and says, I don't want you to believe that Jesus is Lord anymore. I want you to believe that job is Lord and authority is Lord and money and a relationship or even your kids. God loves us enough to test us in that way. As disciples, we don't find that offensive. We find that a loving father, leader of the household, who will get our lives centered back where they need to be. Sometimes it's a small test. Sometimes it's so large that you can't even handle it. This is what I've learned, is that God tests us in ways that are way beyond what we can handle. Way beyond what we can handle. But then you find out, oh, I can handle this. I have just grown, and now I'm a different person. The life that is set before us is the life that Jesus lived, which is one of testing and testing and testing and testing until someday we will get to that place where it is finished. But until then, we're going to be tested because God loves us too much not to do it. So can you see the Messiah? Can you see the testing there? So the practical things that you and I need to take from that is that we can see things in our life with a loving God behind it all who is testing us and developing our faith. And according to the New Testament, our faith is worth more than gold, more than anything, and the testing of our faith develops perseverance, right? Let's look over in Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll see what does the New Testament say about Hebrews, or about Abraham. As I mentioned, 74 times in the New Testament, Abraham's name is mentioned. He is the father of us all. There are reasons for that. You can study out Romans. You can study out Hebrews. We're going to read a little section here from Hebrews chapter 11, and I will pick it up here in verse 17. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Here's what I want us to get. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Here's what our faith allows us to do, to be reasonable about who God is. See, if you're an atheist, then this is a profoundly offensive story. But if you have faith in God, you believe that he is creator of heavens and earth. He's the one who created life. And I bet you, if my life stopped, he could make it start again. Wow. This is why he's the father of us all. So as he's walking along for 3 days, you know he's thinking about this promise that was made. He's looking into the eyes of his son. He's walking along. I bet he's doing some teaching. I bet he's, first of all, reconciling in himself, God will provide. I cannot see how this is going to work out, but I know who God is, and I know that he will make it all right. This is the same dialogue that you and I can have. I don't understand what's happening in my life right now. why this is going on, why I'm going through this struggle or that, but you can reason that God will work it out. People say that faith is not reasonable. Well, here's faith and reason working hand in hand. If you believe in who God is, you can be reasonable that He is going to live up to His word. God honors His word. He delights in keeping His promises. And according to the Psalms, He honors His word above His name. God loves to keep up His side of the deal. Whether it takes a year or two or 25 or more, God will keep His promises. By faith, you may then reason about the circumstances in your life. God says I'll reap a harvest if I don't give up. All right, I won't give up. You can then reason about that. God says, if I share my faith with people, I get to participate in this great commission. And He will allow me to participate in that. You can reason why it's reasonable to then share your faith with someone else, to make disciples. All of the promise, just go through all of the promises of God. You may then reason. God said He'd never leave me or forsake me. Doesn't feel like that right now. Wonder how it felt for 25 years, while Abraham's going here and there and back and forth. And he introduced himself as Abram, which means father of many nations. Hey, buddy, where's your family? So for 25 years, he had to introduce himself to this great promise of God and no kids. Hey, buddy, good to meet you. I'm the father of many nations. But now look at him. Abraham is one of the most venerated men in all of history. If you look even in the Quran, Abraham is mentioned over and over and over and over again, and God kept his promises. You can study out an entire thing we don't have time for today of Isaac and Ishmael, two covenants. Study Galatians chapter 3. Paul makes the point about the son of the promise. See, he didn't trust. He thought, I got to do this on my own. Well, let's get a midwife. Now, I won't go into too much about Arabs and Muslims, but I will tell you that right now, out of the 7 billion people on the planet, Abraham is venerated by almost all of them, Jews, Christians, and Muslims. God kept his promise. And every benefit that you and I get is from the promise that he made to Abraham. He was a Gentile. God just called him and said, I'm going to work with you. Not because of your heritage. Your dad's a pagan priest. I'm just me and you. That's the way God does with us. Isn't that great? It's a whole other study there. God makes his promises. He will test us, and he will find out what's most important. He realizes that in order for our lives to work, he has to be the center. He has to be the center. When we start putting other things in the center, our little orbit starts getting all wacky, doesn't it? It just doesn't work right unless he's the center. He tests us so that we will put him back in that center. When you were in the water of baptism, your good confession was what? Jesus is Lord. See, we're trying to help people to get to that place where they not just go to church and not just say churchy things, but they actually live in such a way that Jesus is Lord of their life and their marriage and their finances. And in fact, that's what we're supposed to say before we get baptized, that Jesus is Lord. Now, some of us have made that decision and we've said that, and some of us haven't. Some of us, maybe God is still working on you to get you to that place that you'll say that. In a public way, you will say, Jesus is the Lord of my life. Some of us have made that decision and some of us haven't. If you haven't, I want you to think about it. I want you to think about what God is asking you to do, to live like Jesus is Lord. Not to be a religious, churchy person who goes to meetings and knows some songs and dresses right and obeys whatever we think our religion will get us. Jesus needs to be Lord. Amen. Now, those of you who've said that, what happens is the world comes back on in and Satan goes, no, he's not Lord. your job is Lord. And this person over here, the fact that your marriage is good or not good is that's, and he just spins and spins and spins. You ever seen one of those guys that spins the plates over there and then he kind of goes over here and spins the plate and he spins his plate? You ever? They do that. You haven't. It's like 12 plates spinning on these little things. And then guy runs back and forth and keeps them all spinning and spinning and spinning. And that's sort of how Satan does with us, you know, just spin you around. And if God is not the center, then your rotation, your little orbit of life is not going to work. It only works when God is at the center. And then everything flows just the way it should, doesn't it? So I hope you're encouraged this morning to see Jesus in the Old Testament. He told us that everything in the Old Testament was written about him. So I challenge you, as you open your Old Testament, and you're in the Psalms or you're in the prophets, or you're reading something that, wow, you mean a bear came out of the woods and killed 42 people? Where's Jesus in that? It happened. Read 2 Kings. You mean when God rained down judgment on a city? Where's Jesus in that? You mean the ark? Oh, they're making a movie about it, aren't they? Russell Crowe. Where's Jesus in the ark? How big was the door on the ark? Not too big. How narrow is the road? If you think it's a big old door, you got the wrong road. See, Jesus is all over Genesis, just everywhere. And he wants us to see him there. And I pray as disciples, we will learn to read our Bibles and see him there, because it will encourage your faith. It will strengthen you. And it will make you a stronger disciple, a more competent teacher, a more faithful person. I guarantee you, Abraham was telling this story until he died. It was his grandkids. Hey, let me tell you about that time I went up to Moriah. I went to Moriah. 3 days walk. Oh my gosh. But I brought two guys and my donkey. Like he told the story. And Isaac told the story. And it's been told for generations and generations. Everything that God does in your life is a test. You'll remember it. Oh, you remember the big ones, don't you? That's our God. That's our Jesus. For the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at Jesus in the Old Testament. And I want to encourage you as we prepare for Easter to celebrate. We might talk about Easter eggs, and we might talk about fortune cookies. We might talk about where the obelisk came from. There's a big old obelisk sitting out. Walk out the front door and look at that obelisk. We might talk about where that came from. We're talking about all kind of stuff. But let's be encouraged as a family. Let's stand and close with a prayer, and we'll be dismissed.